Now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. As we continue our series through 1 Peter, we'll continue through 1 Peter and then continue on into 2 Peter. This evening we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And just a part of that verse, the second part of that verse, love the brotherhood. For context, though, we'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 11. Begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll read through verse 17. Let us hear now God speak to us, his people. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we desire to be instructed by your word. We know that your word is given to us as that powerful word, dividing even soul and spirit, digging down into the recesses of our very hearts. We ask that you would do this now powerfully by your Spirit, that we would be made more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would desire to love your church, to love one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, there are really four commands here. We looked at the first command last week, honor all. We looked at the reality that as Christians, we are to honor all simply because they are image bearers of God. And because they are image bearers of God, they are worthy of honor. But here we're going to look this evening at this second command, love the brotherhood. Now, all of these commands are in the context of what we as Christians should do as those who are free, verse 16, but bondservants of God. We talked about this before. Christian liberty. We have a freedom, a great freedom. But we are not allowed then to use our freedom to live however we desire. No, we are freed slaves. We are freed to serve God. And so when we think about these four commands, these are ways in which we who are free and yet servants of God are to live our lives. How we are to serve God. And this week, we're going to be looking at this command, love the brotherhood. It's my prayer that tonight we'll be instructed by God, not only to honor all men or all people as image bearers of God, but to love certain image bearers in a distinct way. Those who are part of the brotherhood. But we have to ask the question, what is meant here? What is meant by brotherhood? Love the brotherhood. What is this? Now, there are many different brotherhoods. And when we think of brotherhood, we're not just talking about brothers, but also brothers and sisters. There are many organizations. There are many earthly organizations that could be called brotherhood. But in the context here, brotherhood, particularly as we look at it in light of the New Testament, is one in which comes from the word brethren. The word brethren in the Acts of the Apostles, the word brethren in the New Testament letters is used to speak of the mutual relationship that Christians have with one another. That plural word, brethren, or we might translate it brothers and sisters. Brethren in Christ. Just as disciples is used to express the relationship that we have to our Lord, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren is used to describe our relationship with one another. We are brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the idea of brotherhood here. We are brothers and sisters. But this is a brotherhood that not all people are included in. We are to honor all, but here we are to love the brotherhood. Not all individuals who exist are included in this brotherhood. In fact, as we'll see later, not all people ought to be admitted to this brotherhood. And not all people ought to remain in this brotherhood. But this brotherhood is not only here on the earth. In fact, most of this brotherhood is in heaven. Think about it. We have the church militant, the church on the earth. Then we have the church victorious, those saints who have gone before us. We're called to love them as well. How do we do that? We'll answer those questions. What I want you to see as we think about this command, love the brotherhood tonight, is that Christians, as a brotherhood, are a spiritual family who love one another no matter what. Christians, as a brotherhood, we are a spiritual family, brothers and sisters, who love one another and must do so no matter what. I want to see two things, what we share with one another as a spiritual family, and how we care for one another as a spiritual family. First, what is it that we share together as or with one another as a spiritual family? Let's delve into and explore what brotherhood really means. And the first thing that I want you to see is that we share a common origin. We share a common origin. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's important that the entrance is here, delineated as those who come to God through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture goes on to say that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have been born again, born of the Spirit, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have a common origin. We've been brought into a family. We're adopted. We have all received the adoption as sons. And as those who are adopted, we have a common father. What does John say in 1 John chapter 3? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And just in case there's any doubt that that's who we are, he goes on, beloved, now we are children of God. It has happened. It is now. We now, he goes on later in that letter to say, we now have eternal life. This is a reality in our lives. We share a common origin. We share a common father. We share a common elder brother, Jesus Christ, the one who is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the one into whose image we are being renewed in knowledge, in righteousness, and true holiness. We also share a common spirit. Scripture says that because we are sons and daughters of God, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His sons, into our hearts. And what does the Spirit say? The Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. You think about that. You can speak to God and call Him Father. That's an intimate relationship. That's something that not all individuals can do. But you have that privilege in Christ. Common Father, a common Savior who is our elder brother, a common Spirit. But did you know that we also share a common mother? Now don't worry, I'm not going into anything weird here, because people have. But what I'm speaking of here is the church. In fact, Paul brings this out. He's speaking in Galatians chapter 4. Of Hagar and Sarah. He says in verse 22 of Galatians 4, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which it now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. We have a common mother, the church. The reformers understood this. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, in Book 4, Chapter 1, entitled The True Church, with which, as mother of all the godly, we must keep unity, says this: I shall start then with the church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his sons, not only that they may be nourished by her help and ministry as long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of the faith. For what God has joined together, it is not lawful to put asunder. So that for those to whom he is father, the church may also be mother. And this was not so only under the law, but also after Christ's coming, as Paul testifies when he teaches that we are children of the new and heavenly Jerusalem. See, the connection here is clear. And Calvin is echoing Cyprian from the early church. You cannot have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. Church is important. But as members of the church, members of the visible body of Christ on the earth, we share a common head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The common head of the body, the ruler of his church. He is the one who rules over all things for the good of his church. And as those who are in the church, we receive a common education, don't we? That's what Peter says. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, a few verses before, he says that we are newborn babes. We are to desire to be fed with the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And as those who are being fed, those who are being conformed to the image of Christ, we share a common home. This world is not our home. We do not look for our ultimate hope here. We look to heaven. We look to a better country. We may be strangers and pilgrims to those on the earth, but we are not strangers and pilgrims in God's sight. And we should not be strangers with one another. We've been called together as a brotherhood. As we witnessed this morning, we share a common table, don't we? Scripture says in the Old Testament that they all ate of the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. That was Christ. And so we find out in the New Testament, Jesus says that the flesh of the Son of Man is food indeed. The blood of Son of Man is drink indeed. We share a common table. We gathered around it this morning. We share a common interest as we gather together. We want to see God glorified in the earth. We want to see his kingdom come. We want to see his will be done. And we want to see the conversion of sinners. And finally, we share a common inheritance. We've already looked at this earlier in 1 Peter. But elsewhere in Scripture, we read that if we are Christ's, if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, and we are heirs according to the promise. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have that inheritance that 1 Peter tells us is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, is reserved in heaven for us. We have so much in common, so much that we share as a spiritual brotherhood, a spiritual family. But then we have to ask, how is it that we become part of this brotherhood? And how do we know that we are part of this brotherhood? Well, we must be brought in. We must be drawn in by God. We must be taken out of our natural fellowship into which we are born, sons of the devil, children of disobedience. And by God's Spirit, we must be brought into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's done that. If he's worked in your heart, he has brought you in. But then maybe we ask, well, how do we know? How do we know that we are part of this brotherhood? And how do we know who else is part of this brotherhood? Well, I think there are two things we must understand. There's the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, The one that we share is poured out into our hearts. The Spirit of Christ. He cries out, Abba, Father. You know your Father. You cry out to Him in prayer. That's the internal testimony of the Spirit. But there's also the external testimony of the church, isn't there? Our Belgic confession says it pointedly, outside of the church there is no salvation. Now this does not mean that membership in the church saves you, but what it does mean is that those who have the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit working in them, who cry out, Abba Father, will desire, if at all possible, in any way, to join the visible fellowship of the brotherhood. And what a great encouragement that is. You know, this morning we had the Lord's Supper and I saw people come up. And as I see those who come up, who are here, who have professed faith in Christ before men, I know the promise of God that he who professes me before men, I will profess before my Father in heaven. I can say as you come up, thank you, God, for redeeming this one. Thank you, God, for giving your body and blood for this one. Thank you, God, for ensuring that this one will be kept, for you will lose none. What a great comfort that is. And I hope you're part of this brotherhood. I hope you're part of this spiritual family. I hope that you have been united to Christ, that the Spirit is working in you to cry out, Abba, Father, that you have united yourself to His visible body on earth, the church. And if so, then there is a call upon your life. It's that second word here. We've looked at the brotherhood, but now we have to look at what we are called to do. We are called to love the brotherhood. So there's a reality in what we share with one another as a spiritual family, but then I want to move on now to how we are to care for one another as a spiritual family. We are to love, Scripture says, the brotherhood. And we are bound certainly to love all. We are called to general benevolence. This doesn't mean that we can say, I'm going to hate my neighbor. No, we are to love all. But there's a sense in which we love the brotherhood in a way that we cannot love others. We're commanded to love them in this way. As Scripture says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That's the general benevolence. But then, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a love that is produced for other Christians by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter tells us just a few verses earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He goes on, having been born again. So again, we have that common origin, and because we have that common origin, therefore by the Spirit who has caused us to be born again, we can love the brethren sincerely. Sincerely, fervently, and with a pure heart. But the thing I want to, there's a danger as we think about this to immediately going to individual members of the church. And we'll get there. But what I want to talk about first is that we are called to love the church as a community, collectively. Love the brotherhood, love the church as a whole. The first way in which we love the brotherhood is that we become and remain a member of that brotherhood. We desire to be with God's people. We regularly attend worship. We partake of the sacraments. We pray for the church, for the work of the church. Yes, we pray for individuals, but we should first and foremost, as the Lord's Prayer teaches us, pray for the broader kingdom priorities. The Lord's Prayer goes on and it talks about praying for the forgiveness of our sins, our daily bread, we might not be led into temptation. But it begins by calling on us to pray for God's kingdom to come, His will to be done, His name to be glorified in the earth. As those who love the brotherhood collectively, we are not only to become part of this brotherhood, to remain part of this brotherhood all life long, to regularly attend worship, partaking of the sacraments, and pray for the church, but also to cheerfully give of our time, our labor, and our goods. They are not our own anyway. God has given them to us. How better to use them than supporting the church? Speaking to those who are in leadership, particularly elders, they are to watch. Watch out for souls. Think about that. Watch out for souls for whom you will give an account to God. Watch out for the souls. And members, obey them that rule over you. And all of us submit to one another in the fear of God. We'll look, Lord willing, next evening at what it means to fear God. But also, then, as those who love the church, we are to do everything in our power to see that others come into this brotherhood by holding forth the word of life to them. How can we hoard what God has so freely given us? We must go and tell people and show people, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me tell you who he is. And then as we live together, we must strive for peace and unity whenever possible. We can do this by avoiding foolish arguments over disputable matters. I've seen this play out. It destroys the peace of the church. We need to let everything, Scripture tells us, be done in love, done in order to build up one another, and done decently and in order. If we follow these instructions, we can maintain that peace and unity. And when we do these things, as we saw earlier from John chapter 17, as we also see from John chapter 13, two things will happen. As we love one another, John 13 verse 35 tells us that the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples. Look at the love they have for one another. Now, when the world looks at us and sees division over foolish arguments and disagreements and backbiting, it tells an opposite story. They're not really disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that will happen. The second is that the world will know that Jesus was sent by the Father. We read that earlier in John 17. When they are one, the world will know. The world will stand up and take notice. And so it is a bit disappointing when I look around and see all the divisions among Christians. So many divisions, so many denominations. We really ought to lament that fact. It's sad. Sometimes there is a need to separate, but it should never be our first response. Because the more separation that happens, the less the world will know that Jesus was sent by the Father. Do you see how that can impact evangelism? And so we ought to do everything in our power to maintain the peace and the unity of the church, but never at the expense of purity. It's important to understand that. We must strive to maintain the peace and the unity of the church, but never at the expense of the purity of the church. It is not loving to bring in false members into this brotherhood. Scripture says that even a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We must guard the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be careful. John Brown puts it this way. A small Christian society composed of right materials will be far more powerful in doing good than a large Christian society where the materials are of an inferior kind. It should then be the constant care of the rulers of every Christian brotherhood to admit none but those who appear to be Christians and to retain none after they approve themselves not to be Christians. What a high calling. But I love the encouragement. A small Christian society that is composed of the right materials is going to be far more effective than if you open the doors wide and brought in every sort of individual. And so we must maintain the peace and the unity of the church, but never at the expense of purity. That's how we must love the church as a whole collectively. But what about individual members? Well, certainly, if we love the church as a whole collectively, we will love the individual members. We do that by bearing with one another, bearing with our weaknesses. We are all very weak. Even when we don't sin, and we all sin, but we are simply weak because we are humans living in this fallen world. We need to bear with one another. Somebody in the church forgets something. We have to overlook that. Bear with their weakness. Pray for one another and with one another. Seek both the spiritual good of others and the physical good. We are body and soul. I love how we have elders and deacons. God in his wisdom has given two offices. One to seek primarily, they're spiritual offices, yes. But the elders to seek the spiritual welfare. The deacons focused on the physical welfare. Because God knows that we need both. And we must then extend this love as far as we can. Now again, this does not mean that we unite with those who have departed from the truth, who do not have the true marks of the church, who do not faithfully preach the gospel, who do not rightly administer the sacraments, who do not exercise church discipline. But where we can, we ought to extend this love to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Because there are so many who are not in the denomination that we are in, who are in the body. In the brotherhood, and will be in heaven with us. Far more than we often think, in my estimation. And these are those who are on the earth. But what about those individual Christians who are no longer on the earth? As I was studying for this, I came upon this in some of my reading, and it got me thinking. I thought, well, I really never thought about those who are no longer here on the earth. But the reality is that they're no less part of the brotherhood than we are. In fact, when we gather together to worship, we come, as it were, into the presence of God. We are entering into heaven. We are gathered together with the saints. We will be in heaven and on the new earth in worship with all of these individuals. So how is it that we love them? Well, they certainly do not need our prayers. We're not praying, lead them not into temptation. They're in glory. But what about thanking God for their lives, looking at their lives, who have gone before us, praising God for what he has done in bringing them to glory? And also we can rejoice in knowing this, that we will see them again. And so do not forget that there is a much larger brotherhood than simply those who are existing right now on the earth. We are united together with those who are here and those who have gone before us, and we are all one. And so this is the call, isn't it? The call to us, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Love that spiritual family made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Everyone who has that true faith. Trusting in Christ, united to him, because we share so much, don't we? Think of all of the things that I listed as those things that we share in common, a common origin, a common father, a common elder brother, a common spirit, a common mother in the church, a common head, Christ, a common education, a common home, a common table, a common interest, and finally a common inheritance. We share all of these things as those who are united to Christ. That's what it means to be part of this brotherhood. It is a brotherhood that we should cherish. It's a brotherhood that we should desire many others come into. And it's a brotherhood that we should love, should cherish the church and her members. Should cherish the church by being part of the church. By serving in the church, by giving to the church, by seeking the peace and the unity as it is possible with us of the church, and by also working to maintain the purity of the church. This is good and pleasant in the eyes of our God. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You see the high and holy calling of the brotherhood. How pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. And so as we do that, I want to remind you again of the words of our Lord. As he speaks about the love that we have for one another. John 13:35, by this, by what? By the love that you have for one another, all will know that you are my disciples. And again, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, both in verse 21 and 23, he prays that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so that is the call, isn't it? As we bring out the reality of what Peter is speaking of here as he brings out the second command in this list of four that we are to do as those who are free, yet not free to live however we want. We are free to serve God as his bondservant. We are to honor all people, yes, as those who are created in the image of God, but we are especially to do good to those who are of the brotherhood, of the fellowship, of the people of God. And so let us do that, knowing that it is good and pleasant in the eyes of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to understand the great value that you place upon your church. The fact that you shed your blood for your church, that you purchased your church, that you call the church your bride, and that you have ordained that great wedding feast where your church will be presented before you without spot or wrinkle. Help us to cherish the church, the brotherhood, as you cherish it, to look upon it, to love it, to serve you through it, to hear the gospel proclaimed in it. And we ask, God, that as we do that in this place, as we love one another, that all will see that we are your disciples. And as we are one, united together in that one common faith, that the world will know that the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, has come to redeem sinners. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.